We're going to commence our service this evening. We're thankful that our brother Stephen Greer has sent another piece to us, and it's going to play to you just now.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend. Been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy.
I want to thank our brother Stephen for sending that piece to us and for ministering in song. It's certainly been a blessing even to have the various musical items and the musical pieces week by week, even in our times of worship and our times of praise. If you have your Bible, can we open it this evening, please, in Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 6. Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 6. As we continue looking and considering mountaintop experiences, and as we said, we're now into the New Testament. Mountaintops are just a number of them. Four different mountaintops altogether we want to consider with you. And the first one this evening you'll find in Luke's Gospel and the chapter 6. And with your Bible open, even before you, we're going to unite our hearts in prayer. We're going to seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help again this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this night, O God, and in through that precious and that wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we thank Thee and we praise Thee. There is no name like the name of Jesus, for it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He alone is Lord. We thank Thee, O God, for that sweetest name of all. We do rejoice even for the meaning of that name. As the angel even told Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We thank Thee this night for salvation. We thank Thee, O God, this night that our sins have been covered in the precious blood of Christ. And our sins have been dealt with not in part, but yea, in whole. And that burden of guilt has been removed from us tonight. And we are alive and we are free forevermore. We thank Thee for the victory of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that victory over death and hell, and yea, over sin. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt enable us, O God, to live even our lives in a God-honoring and a God-glorifying way. Lord, help us day by day to die more and more unto self and unto sin, and to live more and more unto righteousness. Even as we come to Thy precious word tonight, as we consider our Saviour, O Father, may we have that desire even to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all that we ask is to be like Him. And Father, we just commit ourselves into Thy hands. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit as we read Thy word. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word. O God, that Thou wilt teach us from it this night. That Thou wilt encourage us even to pray, even in our own homes. Lord, whilst we love to be gathered together in praying, one with the other, yet in our own homes tonight, O God, give us that burden and give us that help in the place of prayer. Remember every family. Remember every individual. We think especially of those, O God, at this time who need Thy hand upon them in particular. We do commend to Thee, O God, the Cook family. We pray for the Reverend Cook and his family. Lord, that Thou wilt comfort them in these days, that Thou wilt strengthen them. Lord, Thou knowest that loss, Thou knowest the suddenness even of the passing. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enter in and give that comfort even at this time, that empty chair will be filled, that they will know the presence and the sustaining hand of the Lord upon them. Remember the Reverend Cook's health as well. O God, day by day may he know even that touch upon him physically, and Lord, undertake for him. We do think as well of Dr. Wilson. We think of our sister Olive Maxwell. Lord, Thou knowest their particular needs as well. We commend them to Thee. We pray, O Lord, even for the tests that were scheduled for this week for them, that Thou wilt, Lord, undertake and rule and overrule and give that grace even at this time. Remember as well our sister Hazel. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon her thus far. We thank Thee, Lord, even for that grace even given at this time. And we just pray that Thou and Thy divine will touch her body, that Thou wilt strengthen her, O God, that even day by day that there will be that improvement. And we pray as well for Ivan, and we pray for the family, that Thou wilt be with them. Thou knowest the difficulties, O God, even with the hospitals, but yet we pray that Thy grace will be sufficient even to them. And Lord, even soon Hazel will be raised up to that good strength even to be home once again. Remember William as well, we pray for him. Pray, O God, that Thou wilt meet him at the very point of his needs, spiritually and physically. Lord, that Thou wilt just undertake. Remember Nigel as well. We thank Thee, O God, even for the treatment taking place. And we just pray that Thou wilt sustain him physically in these days. But, O God, even soon that thou wilt save him. Lord, even through these times of great trial and these dark providences upon him, that he will realize there is a God above. There is a God who is in control of all things. And there is one who loved him, loves him, and even is willing to save him. O Father, we pray for each one. Lord, that thou wilt meet each and every family, each and every individual at the very point of their needs. Lord, bless every congregation. Bless every, Lord, church in these days that is faithful to thee. Remember thy people. Remember our denomination as a whole, on the home front and in the mission field. Lord, bless and undertake, we pray thee. And Lord, do each one good in these days, we ask. Lord, bless us this night. Help us as we preach thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 17. So Luke chapter 6, in the opening verse, the word of God says, "It came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do in the Sabbath days? Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and give also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. He said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal in the Sabbath day, but that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful in the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto them his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Amen. And we do trust the Lord will bless once again the reading of his precious and his infallible word this evening. Whilst we will mention a number of verses, it is the verse 12 we want to direct your attention to in particular, where the word of God says, It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Simply entitled the message this evening, The Mount of Prayer. The Mount of Prayer. One of the key characteristics to the Gospel of Luke is that of prayer. This is a gospel which gives much attention to the place and to the practice of prayer. Both the beginning and the end of the Gospel of Luke is bathed in prayer. Whenever you come to Luke chapter 1, you have Zacharias the priest, and he's in the temple, that man who will soon be the father of John the Baptist. And he is there offering up the incense in prayer, even unto the Lord. When you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, if you go to Luke chapter 24, in the very final verse of the Gospel, it tells us the disciples are there in the temple. The Lord having been risen up into heaven, the disciples gathered in the temple waiting for the coming of the Holy Ghost, and they are continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Prayer was being offered. You know, another key characteristic, if you're doing an overview or a Bible survey of the Gospel of Luke, is the attention to detail in relation to the perfect humanity of Christ. If you were looking at the different Gospels, you would look at the Gospel of John, and you would say, well, John's Gospel focuses so much upon the deity of Christ, and that is very true. But Luke's Gospel shows to us time and again the perfect humanity of Christ. For it is within this Gospel you are informed of his ancestry and his incarnation. Now you might say, well, we have that also in the Gospel of Matthew, and that of course is correct. But also within Luke's Gospel, you have the only mention of his childhood. That time whenever at the age of 12, his parents go up to Jerusalem and they leave him behind. And then they find him in the temple speaking with the wise men, listening to them and asking questions. And then of course afterwards, after that time at the age of 12, then we have all of his 3 years of ministry from 30 until 33. But if you merge those two characteristics, if you merge the specificness of prayer within this Gospel, and you merge the perfect humanity of Christ within this Gospel, if you bring those two characteristics together, what you have in the Gospel of Luke is the prayer life of the perfect man of Jesus Christ. The prayer life of the perfect man of Jesus Christ. And this is very clear throughout all of the Gospel of Luke. Now, when you consider all four of the Gospels, all four of them do mention times whenever the Lord Jesus prayed. But out of all of the Gospels, Luke's Gospel has six extra occasions or instances of Christ praying, which are only mentioned in Luke. Only mentioned in Luke. All of the other Gospels will not mention. Yes, Luke will mention the places where the other Gospels mention, but Luke goes further and he brings us six extra instances of Christ praying. Let me just go through them very quickly. Luke 2 in the verse 21, Christ prays at his baptism. Luke 5 in the verse 16, he prays after healing the leper. Luke 6 in the verse 12, which we read this evening, he prays before calling the disciples. Then Luke 9, 28, he prays at his transfiguration. Luke 23 in the verse 34, he prays on the cross for his aggressors. And then Luke 23 in the verse 46, he prays with his final breath. My, what a prayer warrior the Lord Jesus Christ was. What a blessing even to us. What an encouragement. What an example, yea, but what a challenge. We seek to be like Jesus. We seek to walk in his footsteps. We seek to live even as he lived. But my, what a challenge it is to us to be like Jesus. For when we consider how much of his life and how many occasions are mentioned of our Lord and Savior praying, my, what a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit has included all of these precious examples within the pages of Scripture for us to meditate upon, for us even to consider on our journey through this life. You know, Luke chapter 6 and the verse 12, it just simply says, he went out into a mountain to pray. So many of the Old Testament mountains that we've considered, we can give you the name, we can give you details about the mountain, but here in Luke's Gospel, we do not know which mountain it is. We are not told which mountain he has withdrawn himself to. Some commentators have said, well, they believe it to be the Horns of Hittim. Those two mountains, which there is like a middle sloping inwards, and then there's two rises on either side looking like horns. Others believe, well, it's the same mountain that Christ preached upon in Matthew 5 through to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, whether or not it is any of these two mountains or not, well, it's irrelevant. Because our attention, our focus is primarily given to the fact that our Savior went to the mountain to pray. There are three things I want to leave with you in relation to this mount of prayer. I want you to consider with me, firstly, the life around the time of prayer. The life around the time of prayer. It tells us at the beginning of verse 12, it just simply says, it came to pass in those days. What days? What was happening in those days? What were the circumstances that our Lord was dealing with that he withdrew himself from, even to come aside and to go into that mountain to pray? Well, if we confine ourselves just to Luke chapter 6, if we consider those verses that we read together from verse 1 even down to the end of verse 11, all that was happening in the Lord's life even in those days and in those weeks, we can see that the Lord was living under a cloud of constant attack from the enemy. Every act of compassion was scrutinized and criticized. Whenever he went through the fields that we read together with his disciples, those cornfields, the disciples plucked ears of corn and they did eat them. They rubbed those corn together in their hands to get it all down into the fine dust of it, to get rid of all of the bits that they didn't need, and then they ate what was left. And of course, the Pharisees came with a problem, came with an issue against it. All the disciples were doing was easing their hunger. And the Lord, even in his compassion, was giving them that as sustenance that they needed even to live and to survive. And yet he's accused of breaking the law of God concerning the Sabbath. And how he responded to them was simply by opening the scriptures and pointing them to David's actions, King David, in eating the showbread and giving it to his soldiers. And of course, the level that David was held in, the high regard that King David, the greatest king of all, was held in, they would never surely speak against that king. And of course, just as David was God's anointed physically, Christ was God's anointed spiritually. He highlighted that to them in Luke 4 and verse 18, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And then the Lord went further, even in Luke 6, in the verse 5, because he said unto them, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And even through those words, he is saying to them, and he is showing to them, I am the one who created the Sabbath. I am the one who instituted the Sabbath and ordained the Sabbath. I am the one who is over all of the Sabbath. But yet his words and his doctrine was not accepted. There was constant rebellion, there was constant opposition and anger against his ministry. Every time he brought to them the scriptures, they went against it, they rebelled against it, they did not accept his teaching. And so he was criticized. And then when we come to the verse 11, we find also in those days that not only was he criticized, but he was conspired against. Because of verse 11, it tells us they were filled with madness. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. There another Sabbath had come. He's in the temple. And there he was, and in the midst of it came a man whose right hand was withered. Not one of the scribes or the Pharisees had any compassion or care for the man. All they saw was this opportunity once again to get, as it were, ammo against and fuel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever he healed that man's hand, the wonderful thing is he never touched the man. He simply, that man was in the midst for all of the eyes to see, and all he simply said was, "Stretch forth your hand." And without Christ actually putting his physical hands upon that man's withered hand, the man simply in his faith put forth his hand. The hand that was withered now became whole. It angered them. And so the criticism turned to conspiracy. They had discussions amongst themselves. What are we going to do with this man? What are we going to do with this teacher? How are we going to rid ourselves of him? How are we going to get him out and get him away from the people? Those were the days of opposition and oppression against the Saviour. And those days in which he was living would eventually lead and escalate to full persecution. And all of that led Christ to pray. All of those things, the criticism, the conspiring against him, all of those actions of the wicked ones, all of them led Christ to pray. You know, for some Christians today, when criticism comes, and opposition comes, it can drive them, instead of driving them to prayer, it drives some away from prayer. If the anger is strong against them, in the heat of the attack, they melt. They get pushed over and they're like, oh, okay, I'll come away from it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And they'll just melt. And yet it ought to be the complete opposite. Instead of losing heart, instead of losing hope, in those times of opposition, those times when the teaching of the gospel is not accepted, when we may be ridiculed or cast out or despised, and even ones working against us to try and stop the gospel from going out, instead of driving us to prayer, for some it's being driven away from it, but it ought to drive us. It ought to bring us to our very knees. Ought to even bring within us the Word of God, those exhortations, the encouragements to pray unto the Lord. Psalm 50 in the verse 15, it says, call on upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, that thou shalt glorify me. We have others like Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee. Have all of those encouragements in the New Testament. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here Christ, his day of opposition, his day of attack, our primary example to turn to, the role model that we have within the pages of Scripture to look upon, the perfect Son of God who became man. What does he do? He goes away to pray. Brothers and sisters, may we never try to stand alone in our own strength. May it never be the case that we simply try and live through life and muddle our way through life without the Lord. But rather, in those times of hardship, those times of trial, may we be like Christ. Christ went away into that mountain place. It took effort to get there. He had to make that climb up that mountain. But when he got to the top of that mountain, he just got down before his Father in heaven and he prayed. Oh yes, I'm sure there's many discouragements. We've looked at them this evening, the constant attack, even in the midst of doing good. He's helping people with withered hands. He's feeding his disciples when they're hungry. And yet all of those good things, all of the positives that there were, and yet not one was ever accepted. But all he ever did was simply at this time go to the mountain and cast all of his care upon the Lord. And brethren and sisters, that's all we have to do. That's what I encourage you to do even tonight. Whenever the devil roars against us in those midst of oppression, those times of hardship, get alone with God. Cast it all upon him. When you see, secondly, not only the days in which he was living, but I want you to see then the length of the prayer time. The length of the prayer time. Because it tells us in the verse number 12 that he went out into the mountain to pray and he continued all night in prayer to God. You know, I don't think anyone would argue that to spend an entire night in prayer would involve great dedication and passion. Prayer is hard work. It is a continual battle of the mind and the heart. It's a continual battle even against the devil to remain in prayer and to be remaining fervent in the place of prayer. Not to let our minds wander. Not to let other distractions enter in. And here was Christ. As I said, it takes great effort. And here was Christ willing to make that effort. And did you notice that it's all in the private place? You know, it's interesting, whenever you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you go through and you study the life of Christ from start to finish, you'll never find the Lord praying a long prayer in public. You'll never find him standing for the long occasions and hour after hour just praying and praying and praying in public. Indeed, it's Zacchaeus that he actually condemned it. Matthew 23, the verse 14, he said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Then he goes on to say, for a pretense making long prayer. Christ never did. Christ's long prayers were in the private place. You see, whenever you make the long prayers in the public place, too many often just do it, like the Pharisees and the scribes. Why did they do it? For recognition, for that public praise and the public acclamation. My, look at these people, they're praying long times. But rather, it's a private place we ought to be like Christ. Whenever we come aside and enter into that closet and shut the door, we get alone with God, then we are to pray. No, when you consider who Christ is, he's a holy, eternal Son of God. He's very God of very God. And yet he gave himself to prayer. Now that ought to be pondered and meditated over. When we pray, we have to, and we do, seek forgiveness for sin. We pray for the fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ. But Christ was without sin. Never once did he have to pray, forgive me for my sins. Never once did he pray for clean hands and a pure heart. Never once did he pray that he would be forgiven of his many sins in thought and word and in deed. But we need to pray for that. When we pray also, we seek for wisdom. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father. But Christ is the God of all wisdom. And yet, Christ prayed earnestly all night. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to pray for. We need to be praying and repenting of our sins. Even as we considered Nehemiah the other week and how he confessed his sin, the sin of his family before the Lord, he spent much time over those months, over that period of time before he went in before the king, confessing his sin. As I said, Christ never had to pray such prayers. And yet Christ prayed earnestly all night. Yet, brothers and sisters, as I said, we have so much to pray for and to seek God for. And yet, dare I say that very few, if any of us, would ever come close to spending an entire night in prayer. I speak to myself as much as to you. For some, it may be the case even that we'll never get past the hour mark. Maybe even the half hour. When we get alone with God, maybe it's only 10, 15 minutes max. And that's it. You might say, oh, I've so much, I'm too busy. I can't, I'm by the end of the night or by the end of the day, I'm so tired that I could never spend a night in prayer. I couldn't even spend an hour at night in prayer. I'm just physically so tired. You might say, but I get up so early in the morning that I don't have time in the morning either to spend alone. It has to be 5 minutes. It has to be 10 minutes. That's it. No, Martin Luther always said he was so busy. There was so much going on in his life that he had to get up and spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer because he was so busy. You know, during the American Civil War, just before the Battle of Gettysburg, which would turn out, and if you study into the American Civil War history, Gettysburg was the turning point. Really, from that time on, after Gettysburg, the Confederates never could win. They lost all hope and they lost all possibilities and avenues of victory. But coming up to that very, very decisive battle, with the fate of the nation hanging in the balance, it was noted that President Lincoln was very calm. His generals, of course, there running about, concerned, worried, preparing the troops, getting all of the plans in place. Yet every time they looked at their president, he was just completely calm. His generals came to him and they said, Mr. President, how can you be so calm in this, the darkest hour of our nation? President Lincoln, he simply turned to him and he said, gentlemen, he said, I spent all of last night in prayer. And I prayed to the Lord and he has given me the assurance that our cause will prevail. You know, child of God, with everything that's going on in our nation, in our province, yeah, even in the world, when you look around and you see all of the upheaval, tragedy after tragedy, anarchy, disasters, ought it not to be causing us to pray? Ought it not to be causing us to be like Christ and to separate ourselves and to get ourselves away and to get ourselves alone with God? To be earnestly and fervently pleading the cause to the Lord of heaven. To be coming boldly even to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Christ, he spent all night, hour after hour. Didn't matter to him if it was cold, or damp, or wet. Gave no concern to the dangers even of being out in the night in the mountains, with all of the wild animals and with all of the dangers. He spent all night in prayer to God. My, what a challenge is in those words. What an example that we have to follow. One final thing I want to leave with you. Not only do we see the days that he was living in and the length of time that he prayed, the verse 13, I want you to see the leading after the prayer time. The leading after the prayer time. It tells us in verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. You know, what's interesting in this is just in passing, but what an example and what a lesson is there for each one of us. At any time there be any offices to fill within a church, whether it be minister, whether it be an elder, whether it be the role of the deacon, that we are to spend much time in prayer over such decisions. Our Savior spent the entire night before he ever elevated any of the disciples to the role of the apostle. Christ didn't just go and pick them, he prayed over them. And he spent all night in prayer over them. And so there is that lesson to us that whenever we come to those times, whenever it may be, in whatever role we may be seeking to nominate and to fill within the church roles and within the church offices, that we do so on the basis and the grounds of prayer. But did you ever wonder what the Lord would have been praying about throughout that night? You might think to yourself, how much could he have talked about? What all was on his mind? What was all in his heart? Well, I believe when you consider his actions of the following morning, I believe it gives us an insight into the mind and the heart of Christ. Of course, he knew the opposition that he had endured in the past would only increase and strengthen with time. His ministry was never going to be left alone by the devil or by his forces. And Christ, in his infinite knowledge, he knew that that opposition would increase and climax to the point of his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. He also knew then, praying over these 12 men. And then the next morning, nominating and bringing these 12 men to that rank of disciple and apostle, he knew all of their futures. He knew that for 11 of them, the future of the Christian church rested upon them. They would be the leading lights whenever Christ ascended into heaven. And I believe he was praying for them. But of course, the last of the names mentioned in verse 16 is Judas Iscariot. And I don't believe that Christ made a mistake in choosing Judas. It was never the case that Judas conned the Lord. It was never the case that Judas acted good at the start and then turned and changed. Because remember, whilst we look in the outward appearance, the Lord looketh upon the heart. And the Lord saw the heart of Judas, the sinful, wicked, dark heart that it was. But you see, the choosing of Judas was all part of the sovereign plan of salvation. It was part of the covenant of grace, that covenant which brought Christ into this world. God in his sovereign will brought Judas to that point of being brought on to the 12 disciples. In the full knowledge that there would come a day when Judas would betray him. And Judas would sell him. And Christ would be arrested. You know, when you consider the fact that Judas was allowed that position, I see the grace of God. Christ was willing to have the company of that wicked, sinful man in Judas, to be with him every single day for those 3 years of ministry, knowing Judas's mind, knowing Judas's heart, knowing what his future actions would be, knowing what the end would be. No, it's amazing, the Holy Son of God was willing to have this sinful person with him for the sake of salvation. and for the sake of his sacrifice for our sin. And I believe there upon that mountain as Christ prayed, as he communed hour after hour with his Father, I believe primarily at all points the cross was in view. Every petition that was being offered, with all of the opposition in those days and all of that constant attack against him, yet Christ knew the cross is the picture, the cross is the place where I'm heading. Whenever he's choosing his 12 disciples, yes, there were many. There was that whole multitude of disciples. There was another time when Christ would send out 70. But these 12, out of all of the group of men that followed Christ, he chose the 12. And out of those 12, Christ already knew, one will betray me. And his betrayal will lead to my arrest, my trial, and my crucifixion. Why? Because that's why the Son of God has come. To seek and to save that which was lost. And my friend, this evening, that whole night of prayer, and every occasion that Christ spent in prayer, I believe with all my heart, the cross was always in view. Every prayer that he offered, the cross was always in view. My, what a lesson there is for us all in relation to the place of prayer. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our hardships, to ever turn to the Lord, to ever make time and to give time to the Lord, and to ever have the cross in view. As I said, Christ is that perfect example for us. We sing the hymn, I've quoted it already this evening, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like him. Child of God, if we're going to die more and more unto self and unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness, then we need to live like Christ. We need, even in the face of opposition, to know what it is to get alone with God. We need to be willing to put in the hard hours with God. Not just a wee prayer here and a wee prayer there. Yes, daily communion, continual communion is so important, but to know what it is to get alone with God and to be fervent and earnest. And to ever have the cross. Ever have that in view. To ever have the plan of redemption. Oh, what a mountaintop. What an experience it would have been to be there, to see and to hear our Savior in prayer. Child of God, may we ever strive to be like Jesus. I want to thank you for joining us this evening. I encourage you, even now in your own home, to spend time in prayer, to seek his throne, to seek his face, to get alone with God. And even as you pray, to have the cross in view. The place where your sins are dealt with. The place where salvation, redemption was purchased. the place where the devil, praise God, was defeated. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. I'm just going to conclude with prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to each and to every heart. Take that which has been of thee, write it upon the hearts of thy people. Bless thy word in these days. In Jesus' name.